Well, a very happy Father's Day to all you dads, granddads, and great granddads. If I could just take a minute, have all the fathers stand, and let's give them applause for their selfless efforts. Thank you for all you do. Today is a special day for me. It's my first Father's Day. And my father, who was supposed to be in San Francisco, is sitting right there, so he surprised me. Love you, too. And as my first Father's Day, it's been a little surreal. As I look at how fast 9 months have passed since William was born, and how fast he has grown, how fast he is starting to stand up and walking with assistance, I've been thinking about the moments that he and I have spent learning, playing, swimming, and hanging out together. These moments have truly been a blessing, and I am happy that we have had them. Speaking of being happy, let's do something a little different this morning. Each morning, William and I smile, clap, and sing a song that most of us know. So, if you would please stand up. Come on, you can do it. I know this is not usual. And let's sing together. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. All right, didn't that feel good? Please have a seat. I know that was goofy, and I know it was off key, and I know that it was kind of weird, but are you smiling? Did that take you back to when you were a child or when your children were children? Well, it should. This morning, we are in our fifth week of our study of David. We have learned about David's unlikely anointing, how he took on a giant and won, how much friendship meant in his life, and how he responded with mercy when the man who was trying to kill him was at his most vulnerable. So today, we're going to fast forward a little bit to when David was king of Israel, and we're going to dig into how he worshiped. Before we do, have you noticed how dignified we've become? Have you noticed how much we care about what other people think about what we say or how we look or what we do? As a society, we have become so concerned about our appearances and what other people think. And these concerns have permeated into all areas of our lives, including worship. So much so that when we, the body of Christ, get together for worship, many of us are reluctant to stand, clap, raise our hands, sing loudly, and shout the occasional amen. What if we could lay aside our reluctance and concerns by approaching our lives and worship with childlike zeal? What if we could start out each day and every worship service with songs, clapping, and genuine smiles? Would we stop caring about what other people think? Would we start dancing, shouting, and making a joyful noise unto the Lord? Could that enthusiasm and zeal shift our focus from ourselves and others to God? In this morning's scripture, we read about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with leaping, dancing, shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. And he was doing so in the presence of the whole house of Israel. In effect, he was leading a massive parade, much bigger than the Thanksgiving Day parade. But in order to understand the magnitude and significance of this event, we need to first understand the Ark of the Covenant. Who here remembers the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Great, I'm glad I'm not the only one. The mysterious and destructive power of the Ark depicted in this classic movie is just a small piece of the story. The Ark of the Covenant was the representation of God's covenant with Abraham and his promises to his people. It was built according to the dimensions that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. It was a gold-plated acacia wood chest that had four rings, which enabled it to be carried on long poles by four Levitical priests about 2,600 feet in front of Israel. It was filled with Aaron's rod, a jar of manna, and the two tabernacles that contained the Ten Commandments. The cherubim were on top, on the lid, which was regarded as the mercy seat, in which God appeared as Moses communed with him in the tent. And the Israelites carried it with them everywhere they went. They carried it into battle, into Jericho. As they marched around the walls, they carried the ark and blew the trumpet. They carried it into all of their expansion, and it began to get a reputation. So the Babylonians took it, and they put it in their temple, surrounded by their idols of Dagon, their god. And at night, the idol would fall down, and they'd come back in the next morning, put it back up. And the next day, the idol would fall down. Its arm was broken. It was a bit like a fraternity prank. But then people that were tending the temple started to get sick. So the Babylonians said, "We don't want anything to do with that." So they left it. When the Philistines had it, people were getting sick. They were coming down with plague. There was a breakout of hemorrhoids. I'm not joking. And so they left it just on the other side of their border in Israel. And there it sat. In 2 Samuel, we read about David defeating his enemies, uniting the tribes of Israel, being crowned king, and moving the capital city to the city of David, Jerusalem. And he had it on his heart to go get the ark and bring it to the center of Israel's capital. So he selected 30,000 men, and they processed out. And when they arrived to where the ark was, they put it on a cart, and then the cart was led by oxen. And as they went up a hill, the cart shifted. The oxen stumbled, and Uzziah, the son of Abinadab, did what most of us would do. He reached out his hand to stabilize the ark. But God was angry. God was angry of how they carried the ark. God was angry that human hands had touched the ark. So he struck Uzziah dead. David, seeing his friend being struck dead, was saddened. He was fearful, and he was angry with God. So he ordered the ark be taken to the house of Obed-Edom, and there it sat for 3 months. And then he gets the good report that we see in this morning's scripture. Obed-Edom's house had been blessed as the ark was held there. So David, for a second time, sets out to bring the ark into Jerusalem. This time, he didn't have 30,000 men with him. He had the entire house of Israel with him. This time, they didn't use a cart, an oxen. They carried it as God had prescribed on poles on the shoulder, with poles on the shoulders of the Levitical priests. And this movement was a joyful celebration that contained dancing and a parade-like procession. And it is how the ark should have been moved to Jerusalem in the first place. It signifies that coming into God's presence while recognizing the magnitude of His holiness is both a spiritual and an emotional experience. Fully experiencing the depths of our relationship with God permeates through every aspect of our being, and it should be celebrated. And there's no better place to celebrate it than in worship. And God's word is filled with stories of people singing and dancing and worshiping before Him. So what holds us back from doing so with childlike enthusiasm? While bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, despite what others may have thought or how he looked, do you think that King David was concerned with his dignity? Rather than making it about him and worrying about what others thought, David made it about God by embracing the magnitude of his presence. In doing so, he danced before the Lord with all his might. God doesn't care how we look, how we sound, how we sing, how we shout, how we rejoice, and how we dance before Him. He cares about our hearts. When we dance, raise our hands, shout, and sing, we give God our hearts, our praise, and our honor. So like David, we shouldn't worry about how we look or who might see or hear us. But there are risks associated with not worrying about what others think. Namely, we should be prepared for those closest to us to respond with disgust, frustration, and rejection. As David danced before Israel in an ephod, a pair of tight-fitting long shorts with a form-fitting muscle shirt and apron attached, his wife looked down from a window and despised him in her heart. Michael judged and despised David because she thought leaping and dancing and form-fitting clothes was beneath the king and unbecoming of his dignity. And since she was Saul's daughter, she felt it was derogatory to the throne of Israel. While we may not see a king or queen leaping and dancing in public, although it may be kind of funny, when people step outside of society's prescribed norms, Michael's reaction is not so uncommon. Think about it. When we see a flash mob or a person randomly dancing in public for no particular reason, people watch with judgment in their eyes. If someone becomes too spirited, excited, or loud in a five-star restaurant or private club, people around them stare with offense until the manager walks over to calm down the situation. When the preacher shows up with no tie on, the same day the early service move is announced, people doubt and ask, "What's going on here?" When someone gets a little too joyful and overcome by the Holy Spirit in a traditional worship service, people look around in hushed tones. Michael's reaction is not unlike our own. And it is the exact opposite of how David acted in the presence of the Lord. Her reaction cut David deeply because among all the multitudes of Israel, the one who rejected and despised him was his wife. Moreover, she demonstrated that she was more concerned with how people saw her house, than how her husband, the king, honored God. And by making it about her, Michael dishonored God, her king, and her husband before his people and his family. Our selfishness and ability to make everything about us lead to judgmentalism. And by making it about us, we lose sight of the magnitude of God's presence and holiness in our lives. When this occurs, we exchange the truth of God's word for the lies of the world and prohibit ourselves from fully worshiping and fellowship with one another. Given the normalcy of our selfishness and commonality of Michael's response, fully worshiping God requires that we be present, that we focus, and that we right our hearts and sacrifice to God. When the Ark of the Covenant was set in a tent, David sacrificed and offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being to the Lord. And if that was not enough, David went on to give both the men and women of the whole multitude of Israel bread, meat, and raisins to take home with them. However, when reading 2 Samuel 6, it just doesn't seem like enough. But it was. The offerings, celebrations, and rejoicing around the placement of the ark were enough because David's heart was right. And he followed God's ordinances the second time around. See, the first time he moved the ark, it was about him and his kingdom. The second time, it was about God. And it was a worship and celebration of his presence. Since celebration and worship are not about us and require a heart that's focused on God, let's cast off our cares and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If we really cast off our cares, would we dance like no one was watching? Recently, Dr. and Mrs. Cook hosted the Adelphi Sunday School class at their ranch for a party. Ezra Charles played as the crowd looked out over a rolling hill filled with blue bonnets and wildfires, flowers. And suddenly, without notice, Ben Brumlow broke out in dance. Ben, thank you so much. I am convinced that Ben worships the presence of God with joy, that he knows his identity in Christ, and that he celebrates life with smiles, happiness, and childlike zeal and enthusiasm. And when I see that video, I can't help but think about David casting out his cares, focusing his heart on God, and dancing like no one was watching before the whole house of Israel. So on this Father's Day, are our hearts focused on God? Is our worship about ourselves, or is it about God? Are we fully experiencing the depths of our relationships with him? And are we celebrating the magnitude of his holiness by dancing with all our might? Let's pray.